Oh, Father, as we come before you, we pray that you'd make this Sunday morning real to your glory, to your honor. Father, help our spirits to be in tune with what we need to receive, and that, Father, you hope to see lived out in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, I encourage you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and you'll want to stay there because I'm going to focus on one main topic, and then we'll take a look at 19, and then we'll also take a look at chapter 20. As we continue in our series, this morning we're going to be taking a look at what is a true friend? What is a true friend? A true friend can be one of the sweetest gifts, the most precious gifts anyone could ever have. And boy, when it comes to our friends, we need to be very, very careful who we choose, because as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, that bad company can corrupt good morals, and vice versa. The company we keep, if it's good company, it can all the more bless us with good character. So friends can have a profound effect on the kind of character that we end up with. Friends can have a profound effect on the direction that we might choose to take spiritually, either for Jesus or ending up perhaps ignoring the Lord Jesus. Friends can make the difference as to how we may survive through difficult times, whether it is due to some outside circumstance or perhaps some fault of our own. In our series, we have King David, and we find that he's going through a very difficult time in his life. And one of the things that God has given him as a special gift is a dear friend, a friend whose name is Jonathan. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12, 1 Samuel chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing, gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, bow, and belt. Verse 5, whatever mission Saul sent David on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops, and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistines, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and with lyres. And as they danced, they sang, Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with 10,000, he thought, but with me, only 1,000. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I will pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David and had departed from Saul. Every one of us can testify to the value of having a good friend. People in our lives who will stand with us in the hard times, who can be there, who can put an arm around us, whether we're grieving or whether we're laughing. Someone who can help counsel us when our emotions are heavy, so heavy where they might end up blinding us, preventing us from taking some course of action. As I said a moment ago, David had such a friend. His name, Jonathan. Who is this man, Jonathan? He happens to be the king's son. He's the prince of the land. Therefore, he has a right to the throne. In addition to that, he was also a warrior. The first time we hear about Jonathan goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And there he is in a military campaign, and he's leading Israel in victory over their enemy. He is not only a leader, but he is the hero of his time. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, you see him and his armor bearer deciding to go up just by themselves against a garrison, an enemy camp that some of the Philistines were. His armor bearer must have become a little afraid, because we suddenly find Jonathan encouraging him, reminding him, God is with us. God will deliver the enemy into our hands, whether there are many or whether there are few. As they entered the camp, the Lord comes upon Jonathan, and he begins to attack the Philistines. And we know that the Lord was with him, not only because he ended up defeating 20 Philistines, but just as the Philistines began to tremble, the Bible tells us in Samuel 14, chapter 14, verse 15, that even the earth began to quake. No wonder the Bible says that the people loved Jonathan, not only because he was a hero, but because he was Israel's hope. He, in a sense, had slain Goliaths in his time. And the slaying of 20 men would have been one of those Goliaths. Why do I share this background about Jonathan? It is because if ever there was a true friend to be found, and lessons on what a true friend is, this is the man to learn it from. First point, a true friend does not perceive you as a rival. A true friend, in turn, because he does not see you as a rival, will not become a rival against you. A true friend does not see you as a threat when he sees that you're winning. Instead, he becomes happy because he sees you walking in the victories of God. Oh, you may be competitive, and you may even be competitors, and you may want to win, but not at the expense of making your friend feel bad, and that's why when we win, a true friend doesn't make too much out of it. In fact, there are times, because we have a true friend, he knows that it is sometimes better to lose with us than to win without us. He could accept, this Jonathan could accept David rising up through the ranks. He did not consider him as some new rival. He could accept taking second place to David, even if it meant in the eyes of all Israel. Why? Because his motivation wasn't fixed on himself having to be number one. His motivation was not on his ego being pumped. His motivation was on seeing the people of God be able to see God raising up another servant who could conquer their enemies. His motivation was on pleasing God. That kind of heart can make a true friend. Up to this point, Jonathan, for many, he had been the people's choice. Yet when there's a new hero on the scene, his reaction is a pure one. It's a good one. It's a loving one. One that couldn't be unless there was something higher in his heart to love than himself, such as the love to see a common enemy defeated, such as the love to see both God and his glory honored. He was able to do this because he was secure in his God. He was able to rejoice that there was another person being raised up to be able to fight the enemies of God. These are the mark of a true friend. Instead of getting jealous, they're able to rejoice with us. Often the natural tendency of men, when they find themselves, especially should they become a little jealous of somebody else's rising up in the ranks, some of their success, some of their victories, sometimes jealousy can cause a person to belittle the victory. Sometimes it can cause a person to discount, oh, it wasn't that difficult. It could have been an attitude of, you know what, I could have defeated Goliath. I could have defeated Goliath and his brothers. That's what jealousy does. And sometimes we see this among churches, where one church sees another church as a rival, and therefore they're not glad for their victories that they see taking place in that church. Such as when they see a church that is saving souls, they see a church that is saving marriages, such as when they see a church where some of the teens are coming alive in God, and wanting to commit their life to God. When they see a church where they can't help but sense the Spirit of God is starting to permeate that church, and you can sense it not only in the work, but you can sense it in the worship of God. When a church reacts negatively to another's success and they're failing to be able to rejoice, then what they're failing to do is be able to rejoice in the fact that a common enemy is being defeated, namely the devil and his devices. Sometimes it can happen in churches where one person's talent ends up being pitted against another person's talent. Sometimes it's in music. Sometimes it's in leadership. Sometimes in it, you begin to see the spirit of jealousy like Saul had begin to rule and dominate relationships. A jealousy in which it needs to be brought into submission. Because if not, if there's one thing jealousy can do, if it is not brought into submission, is lead people to some very dangerous action. We saw it in Saul. He began to have rage begin to rise up within him, have hostile behavior towards a person called David, as Saul did when he threw his spear at David, trying to pin him against the wall. Sometimes we see this rivalry revealed, such as in sports. One player, maybe even on our own team, same team, beginning to rise up through the ranks, beginning to become a favorite of the people, and the people begin to rejoice. And the best player on the team, if he's not careful, can suddenly find within himself a rivalry of spirit because he's no longer in the spotlight like he used to be. Two things happen when it comes to this spirit of jealousy. One, it can hurt the team, not only in sports, but in a church work. And secondly, it ends up revealing the kind of heart that a person has. Jonathan was not that way. He rejoiced in seeing another one rise up through the ranks. Oh, may we be sure, whether it be sports, whether it be in music, whether it be in leadership, whether it be in building and grounds, where someone comes up with a better idea, that we make sure jealousy, a spirit of jealousy, never rules or rises up. We need instead to have this spirit like Jonathan, where we can rejoice. Rejoice when we see the glory of God at work and the enemy being crushed. Jonathan loves seeing the hand of the Lord at work among his people and in this new rising star called David. And the first lesson I see here about a true friend is that he does not perceive others as a rival, and he himself is careful to not make himself a rival to them. Saul was the exact opposite of this, and that's why he became angry with David. He definitely saw David as a threat, especially after he heard some of these women singing that David had killed his 10,000 and Saul his thousands. Jealousy can be destructive. It can end up becoming an avenue in which severe spiritual damage and destruction can be accomplished, because it can create division. And whenever there is that sense of division and discord, you know what that becomes? That can often become a magnet for evil spirits to have an opportunity to come in and do their work of destruction. Jealousy is destructive. Notice we're told that the very next day, after Saul was jealous of David, that what came upon him? What does this text tell us? What came upon him? That's right. An evil spirit. Serious spiritual damage can come from having a heart of rivalry instead of one that rejoices in a brother or a sister's good fortune. And aside from that, the text tells us something else happened. that is just as spiritually frightening, if not more frightening. And no matter which way you cut it, no matter what way you try and interpret it, it says very clearly, what departed from King Saul? Talk to me. What departed from King Saul? The Lord. Think about that. The Lord. He at one time had the Lord. He had the anointing of God. The anointing where when the anointing of God came upon him, he began to prophesy. And he went wayward in his walk, and one of the things that did it was jealousy. This spirit of rivalry and jealousy has taken its death toll spiritually on God's peoples and ministries far more than many churches have been able to perceive. I guess I partly talk about this because I've had a close friend call me about this exact thing they're having to work through in their own church. Like one person have to jogging for position over another. Oh, may we be careful lest we become like Saul instead of a Jonathan. The second thing that I see in our text, a true friend will give you, as they say, the shirt off his back. What did Jonathan give David that was had to be so prove his commitment, his love, his loyalty? The text tells us that he gave David his armor. He gave him his tunic. He gave him his sword. He gave him his belt. That was no little gift. That was a big gift. There's twofold meaning in that. Many believe in one way he was saying to David, I know you're meant to be the next king. But I think there's something else that's found in this when a man is willing to give up his armor. And that is this. I know I can trust you enough that if I give you my armor, or I'm giving you my armor, because I don't have to protect my heart. I know I can trust you completely. A true friend understands that when he has a true friend, he doesn't have to always guard his heart. When you have a true friend, you know you don't have to always weigh out every word lest it be used against you. A true friend helps you understand you can drop your guard. You can let down your hair. A true friend understands you won't, he or she won't manipulate your words for their advantage. Oh, there have been times, and I'm sure many of us can testify it, where you have met someone who at first they seem like they might make a good friend. They seem to have that right smile, that cordiality about them, that politeness about them. And then you begin to find out when you need to call on them, they don't have the time for you. One of the proofs that someone really is a true friend is when they have something pending on their calendar that means a lot to them, but when you come, they're willing to put on the brakes for you. When Jonathan gave away his armor, he revealed that he was willing to expose his heart and make it vulnerable to David. He didn't have to worry about having to protect himself. And I think one of the most precious gifts that any one of us can receive is when we know someone says, I trust you so much, I will bear my heart because I know you'll never take advantage of me. Amen? Thirdly, a true friend, if they're a true friend, will at times speak up for us on our behalf. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 19. I'll be reading verses 4 through 6. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Keep in mind, Jonathan is speaking on behalf of David. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it, and you were glad. Why then would you do do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan and took an oath, and truly as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. And so we see here a true friend at times will put their own neck on the line. They will be an intercessor. They will speak up for us. They will go to bat for us. He was willing to take a chance, even though it might infuriate his father, to step up to the plate for David. When a person does not speak up for you, then you know that person is more concerned about themselves than you. They are a person who will end up letting you down. Jonathan was not that kind of person. He was willing to go to the king on behalf of David. And you know what that is? That's being like Christ. That is being like Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because the Bible tells us that's what Jesus Christ does for you. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Who's that talking about? Jesus. He is able to save completely those who come to him, who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. You know what that means? That means times in your life when you are blowing it, and perhaps you might almost feel like if ever there's a time the hammer should come down, it's now. Often the Lord Jesus is interceding for you so that hammer does not come down. He's going to bat for you. That is a true friend. Fourth point concerning what is a true friend comes from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 31. And keep in mind, this is King Saul is talking to Jonathan again. And this time, King Saul is reverting on his oath. He wants David out of the way, and he's trying to convince his son, you need to betray him. 1 Samuel 20, verse 31, I'll read down to 33. As this is, again, Saul, the king, talking to his son. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me. He must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. And then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Point I'd like to make here is that earthly treasures, such as being offered a position, do not sway true friends to betray each other. Saul says to Jonathan, don't you know as long as David lives, you're never going to be able to sit on that throne. He's going to interfere. But to Jonathan, there's no earthly treasure more important than his friend. Now, how's that for a friend? He's the prince. He's the next one. He's the heir in line to the throne. He's the one who could end up receiving the kingdom of Israel as his own. But Jonathan's answer reveals, although you offer me gold, although you offer me riches, although you offer me a kingdom, the life of my friend is still more important to me. Again, Jonathan showed himself as a type of Christ, for he was willing to put his throne aside as Jesus Christ for a time got up off his throne in heavenly places. In a sense, he put it aside and humbled himself and cloaked himself with humanity. And in that humanity, he says that the Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served. He didn't come to be served like a king, but he came to serve. Again, Jonathan showed himself as a type of Christ to David. He was willing to put the throne aside in similar fashion as our Jesus did for us. Fifthly, a true friend encourages us in the Lord, even when it might threaten his own safety. 1 Samuel 23, I'll be reading verses 16 through 18. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the words and strength and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." Jonathan has come to strengthen David's hand. He has come to encourage his friend, despite the fact that his father just recently threatened his life, David's life as well as his own life, by throwing a spear at both of them. He comes to David and he says, "Don't fear. Even my father knows this. You're going to be the next king. When it happens, remember me, your friend. I'll be right there next to you." What a friend. A friend who encourages. That's what a true friend does. Though you may at times find yourself in complete darkness, a true friend will be there in that darkness. And you know what he'll remind you of? He'll remind you of the faithfulness of God. He'll remind you of the promises of God. He'll remind you of the Word of God so that you become sustained by God. The sad part about this was the last time that Jonathan and David would see each other. For as much as Jonathan was a loyal friend to David when it came to the battlefield, when he was out there with his father, so he was a loyal son to his father. And he ended up dying on the battlefield with his father. When there was a time when Jonathan could have turned away, even when it came to his own dad, who threw a spear at him, he was willing to go out in the battlefield and die with him. Notice again, when Jonathan came to David, he just didn't strengthen him with words of, "It'll be okay." No, he strengthened him in the Lord. Again, he reminded him, "David, God's in control, even in this." And we need to remember when it comes to our personal lives that we need to trust God, though it may not seem like it, though we're walking in darkness, though it seems like everything is caving in. God is in control of your life if you will just continue to submit your life to Him, obey Him, and follow Him. Many people never see that come to pass because they bail. They give up. We need to understand that God is faithful. We need to understand that when it comes to the counsel that we need, that we are careful to not worry and about receiving the counsel of the world. And what a true friend does is he makes sure that we end up having the counsel of God. As Jonathan stood up for his friend David, so the Lord is going to one day stand up for you. On what day? On Judgment Day. As Jonathan tried to show his father David's innocence, so a day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to show your innocence before his Father. Why? Because he's provided you the forgiveness of not just sin, but of all your sin. I'd like to close with a true story. Two young men, buddies from childhood, while they were growing up, when they were walking, whenever they were in town, you wouldn't see one without seeing the other. During the Vietnam War, they had something called the buddy system, where if you signed up, and a buddy signed up with you, they agreed that you would be able to stay together throughout your entire 3 years of being in the Army. I know of a couple of brothers that I met when I was in basic training. They signed up under the buddy system because they wanted to always be able to be together. Well, they ended up being sent to Vietnam. And one day they got caught in a real serious firefight with the Viet Cong. Everyone scrambled, bullets were flying everywhere. When the air began to clear and the squad leader was able to gather all of them together, they began to take a tally. And then one of the men realized his best friend was missing. His squad leader told him, "You're not going back." At first, the squad leader was doing everything he could because to fight this guy, because he kept telling him, "I want to go back. That's my best friend." And the squad leader said, "By now, he's dead. And if you go back, it's nothing short of you going on a suicide mission." The young man said he didn't care about his orders, and he didn't care if he got killed. He said, "I'm going back." And so he went back. And after a little bit, he returned with his best friend on his back. He was dead. The squad leader, shaking his head, said, "I told you it would be too late." But the young man said, "You are wrong. I reached him just in time to hear him whisper, 'I knew you'd come back. I knew you'd come back.'" I say that to remind all of us, no matter what you're going through, we too have a friend, and he's coming back for us. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a promise to come back. The only thing he asks is that you be ready. You may at times find yourself in a firefight of your life where you're accused of all sorts of things. You may find yourself being treated as some kind of rival when you're simply just trying to help someone. You may find yourself at times being even betrayed by someone in exchange for a position or a promotion. You might even find someone treating you like they treated David, as if you're the bad guy. You may find that you need some encouragement. Jesus knew that, and that's why he said before he left, "I will not leave you as orphans." One, he gave us the Spirit after he left, and two, he promises, "I'm coming back to get you." Just as God knew that David would need a friend, a best friend, so Jesus Christ chooses to be your best friend if you let him. You see, Jesus will only become our best friend by way of invitation. He doesn't force his way or his will into our life. The Bible makes it clear that if you want Jesus Christ to be your God, to be there, someone who sticks closer to you than a brother, it will only happen if you invite him to come into where? Your heart. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you've never done that. Or maybe you did, but you didn't follow up on it. I encourage you today would be a good day to follow up on it. Amen? Tell him, "I want you as my God, as my Savior, and I want you because you're the best and only God worth serving." If you'll do that, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
If you do that, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter where you have failed, no matter what sin you've committed, come judgment day, you're going to find out your best friend is going to show you is innocent, because the blood of Jesus will have washed away your every sin. If you've never called on him, or if you have but you didn't follow up by saying this simple prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, let's repeat it together. Dear Lord, I ask you to be my God, to be my Savior, to forgive me my sins. Lord, your word says, whoever calls on you shall be saved. I know that I do not deserve the right to call on you because of me. And therefore I call on you because of you, your sacrifice on the cross to be my Savior. Be my Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we could have the worship team come up. If you said that prayer, maybe, oh, I'm sorry, we have communion. But I still want the worship team to come up first. You know, if you said that prayer, I have a book I can give you. I could do as a little follow-up. Or perhaps you never had an opportunity to be discipled or mentored. I am doing several mentoring classes now. One is on a Thursday, and then I'm going to be doing one on a Monday at 10 in the morning, and the other one on Thursdays at 4:30 in the afternoon. If you'd like to grow, have an opportunity to be discipled, let me know. Or if you might like this book that I have, let me know, and I will be glad to go in my library and give it to you. As we partake of communion, it's referred to as the Last Supper. And during this time, it was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And even though he was betrayed, he was faithful to the end to fulfill the calling, the mission for which he came. And that was to die for us. He laid down his life. A lot of times people think, oh, they crucified him. Well, that's true, but you can't just kill God. In the midst of his working through the will of man's hard rebellion, he was laying down his life so that we may never have to be laid in a place called hell for eternity. Good God, amen. Before we partake, ask that we might just do a little evaluation in our heart. Where is your walk with him? There might be some area in your heart where you can, where you know you need to say, Lord, I repent. Lord, I need to get this right. Might be pornography. It might be with a temper, with a spouse. Maybe you haven't apologized. It might even have to do with your driving when that guy cut you off and said some things you shouldn't have. But God calls us to take a moment and repent. Perhaps it was simply something as simple as God called you to give up your time for someone and you refused to do it. It's called selfishness. Perhaps it has to do with something where God was calling you to meet a need financially for someone and you could have, but you didn't. Let's take a moment before we partake. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in every area of our life where we need to get it right, that we would get it right. We pray, Father, in every area of our life where we need to do a better job of repentance, where we seem to recycle sin, and perhaps it has to do with lust. We pray you forgive us. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, asking and that you would forgive us, but also with this intent. That, Father, you would know we will never give up trying to get every area of our life right, no matter how many times we fail. Because we know this, you didn't die to let us go. You died to seal the deal for our soul for eternity with you. But all you ask is that we humble ourselves where we need to. So, Lord, where we have been selfish, we ask you forgive us. Lord, where we perhaps have been judgmental, you forgive us. Lord, where we lacked patience and perhaps allowed our temper to bleed through, that, Father, you would forgive us. That, Lord, when we have not sought your face the way we should have been seeking your face, perhaps in your word and prayer, oh, Lord, forgive us. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, where we allowed our faith to become weak and let doubts rule our heart. Forgive us. Father, we come before you believing in your goodness, believing in your love, and trusting in your forgiveness as we partake. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.